Since it's Christmas time, and we don't get together on Christmas, I thought we would go through that story, and my intent is to simply read most of it with a little bit of commentary. But let me begin with reading in Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The title of my message this morning is Emmanuel, God with us, because that's the story we'll be looking at in the scriptures. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to follow along. We'll be flipping between Luke and Matthew, because they are the only two gospel writers that give us the story. And I think we'll begin reading in Luke, the first chapter. The story of Jesus' birth is begun, actually, by the story of John the Baptist and his birth. And ironically, or not ironically, but not surprisingly, John the Baptist, the story of his birth foreshadows Jesus' birth, and then John the Baptist's ministry was a forerunner to Jesus Christ's ministry. So I think it's right to look at that. And we'll begin reading in Luke 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So it appears Luke is writing this to somebody named Theophilus, simply to establish for him the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to you to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth did conceive, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. So that's the promise given to Zechariah and Elizabeth and on John the Baptist. He establishes the same as what Matthew does, that it was in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Now, Herod is somewhat of a title, not necessarily a name. There was different Herods. This Herod, I believe, was the one they call Herod the Great, and he died actually in or around 4 BC. We'll talk about him again later. Let's turn to Matthew 1. Actually, let's not. Let's stay in Luke for now. I'll just continue to read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Just a quick note on a betrothal. It was legal. To break a betrothal would have taken a divorce, but it was not actually a marriage. It was a promise to Mary, and it would have taken a divorce to break the betrothal, but the marriage was not considered a marriage until the feast of marriage had taken place and consummation had taken place. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Just a quick observation here. Mary and Zechariah did very much the same thing. When the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, he told him, "You're going to have a son." He told him, "Your prayers have been answered." So Zechariah was praying for a son, or for a child, and I assume a son. And told him that this is going to happen. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old. I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him and said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." And then he said, "Because you don't believe." So, reading this, you could wonder what Zechariah said or did that indicated that he didn't believe it. But Gabriel obviously knew that he did not believe it. And he, I don't know if you see it as a punishment or just further confirmation, the striking of Zechariah as dumb and unable to speak was another word that Gabriel gave him, and it was confirmed. But then you contrast that with Mary, and Mary said to the angel, so again, Mary has been given the promise that she's going to have a son, and Mary's like, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary hasn't been praying and looking for a son. Mary hasn't been asking God for something in the sense that Zechariah and Elizabeth had been. So I think that might have to do with, or I think that is why Mary's question wasn't met with a slight rebuke, or Zechariah and Elizabeth were married. asking for something, and then when God promised it to them, Zechariah doubted, and Mary was simply trying to understand. The other thing that is worthy of note is Mary's response. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I have wondered if Mary grasped, and I assume she did not to the full extent anyways, how much this would affect her, how much this would change her life, how much grief it would bring her, or even later, when Jesus was a grown man, when the Pharisees wanted to trash talk him, they brought up that that we are Abraham's seed, not the son of a prostitute. I'm sure that it did not escape Mary's attention that claiming that becoming pregnant before being officially married would not. People wouldn't just embrace and rejoice with the idea that she was the mother of the Messiah. I mean, I think it's very logical to at least believe that she understood that there would be that burden to bear. But her response to God was, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and we're going to skip that part, just speak on it a little bit. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and her baby, John, when he heard Mary's voice, leapt in the womb, and they spent time together for 3 months, and Mary left just before John was born, is what it looks like to me. All right, let's flip to Matthew 1. We'll begin reading at verse 18. We'll forego the genealogy, although there would be people who could draw interesting things out of a genealogy. I will leave that for those people who can do that. Beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That prophecy is found in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, and it reads like this. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people." I'm not sure that I have that right. It doesn't say anything about a virgin there. Let me just check my reference. Anyways, I am not even going to bother. It is prophecy that it's an Isaiah 7:14 actually, where a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, as I mentioned in the beginning, means God with us. Literally, it'd be translated "with us" is God. So God with us, and Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. If you were to look it up, it would simply say a place, that Bethlehem is a place. But if you look up the Hebrew word of Bethlehem, it means house of bread. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There again, I don't think that Joseph was oblivious to the fact that taking a woman to be his wife who is pregnant would not be well received, or he may lose some status as a man who marries a woman that is pregnant. And again, I don't think it escaped their attention that despite the scriptures prophesying that a virgin will conceive, that not everyone would be on board right away, or maybe ever. So Matthew really cuts it short. It basically says, which when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The next thing we read about in Matthew is the wise men. So we're going to flip back to Luke, because I believe the shepherds happened first. Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth. So Galilee, in the Bible, is a region and a city. Joseph was from the region of Galilee, from the city of Nazareth. And he went to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, praising and glorifying God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I think that is, again, traditional, that at the time of circumcision, at 8 days, on the eighth day, that a child is named. Speaking on the shepherds a little bit, I do not know whether these shepherds were what kind of shepherds they were. I know that from what I've read culturally, a lot of times shepherds were young ladies in their teens. But whether or not this was who these shepherds were or not, I don't know. What I do know is that God saw fit to reveal the birth of his son, to reveal the birth of the Savior of the world to people of low estate. The details on whether these shepherds were young ladies, or I've also heard it posited that they were crude older men who were despised and cast off, and or that they were shepherds who were specifically keeping sheep for sacrifices. And so I don't know. I don't know how we can know. But I do think that it is a fair observation that God chose to reveal the birth of his son, the Messiah of the world, to people of lower estate. Also, if you're reading here in Luke, the Bible does this at times, and it does it here. In verse 21 of chapter 2, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And then we keep reading from verse 22, from verse 22 all the way through to 36, speaks of that day. That's telling us how that day took place. And verse 21 just gives us a synopsis, a quick cover. And then verses 22 to 36 actually talk about that day. "So at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So on the day that he was called Jesus, this is what happened. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses," you can read about that in Leviticus 12. Basically, it says that if you've given birth, you couldn't go to the temple for 7 days if you'd given birth to a male. And so on the eighth day, they took him in because they wouldn't have been allowed to go in before that. "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Again, if you read that in the law, it says that if you could not afford greater sacrifices, and I don't know off the top of my head anymore what those sacrifices were, but it tells you of a sacrifice that is needed at this purification, at the circumcision. And then at the end, it kind of adds a little note, and it says, and if you can't afford these sacrifices, then bring 2 turtle doves or pigeons. So that tells us that Joseph and Mary were not rich people at all, because they brought the turtle doves. "To offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." Mary and Joseph marveled. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess also, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him, all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." And this is what happened on the day Jesus was circumcised and named. This took place on that day. "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee into their own town, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." All right, let's now look at the wise men in Matthew 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? And what they say next has given me cause for pause many times. They say, "We saw his star when it rose in the east, and we have come to worship him." The Star of Bethlehem is so much a part of the Christmas story that I wonder if we sometimes... Well, I'm the kind of person who asks questions all the time. And I read that and I say, okay, they are saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And the only evidence that they give that they have any idea that someone is born King of the Jews is to say that we saw his star when it rose in the east and we have come to worship him. Somehow, this star communicated to them that Jesus Christ was born. That a king was born, that he was Jewish. This star communicated that to them. And there is nothing in the scriptures, as far as prophecy goes, there is nothing that prophesies that there will be a star that rises in the east and gives details about this star. There's nothing like that. But these wise men, we call them wise men, the literal translation is magi, M-A-G-I. That word is often translated as magicians. But a better translation, in my opinion, of wise men would be astronomers, people who studied the stars. So these men studied the stars. And from their study of the stars, they understood that a king of the Jews had been born. It's fascinating. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And it quotes the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over a place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, no longer a stable, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All right, so now we get into the dynamics of life, what was actually going on when Jesus was born. We sing songs of joy to the world and peace and so forth, and I have nothing against those songs at all, but I think sometimes it lulls us into a sense of a disconnect with the brutal reality of the world that Jesus was born into. And I think that when people are facing the pain and when people are facing pain and brutal realities of life, fluffy songs or attitudes of joy and peace, not understanding the deep underlying foundations that is needed for joy and peace in Jesus Christ, come across as hollow and make for a more difficult time. So we're going to look at the reality of when Jesus was born, what he was born into. So Herod, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. So that's all it tells us. But if you read Josephus or other historians, we know that Herod was at this point in time, he had more or less gone insane. He was a volatile, vicious man. And at this time, Herod had... Well, so let's back up a little bit. Jerusalem Judea was under Roman rule. Herod was considered the Jewish king, but he was the Jewish king. He ruled over Judea. He was put in place by the Roman government. So the Roman government reigned supreme, and Herod was what they call a surrogate king. And so he was supposed to take care of this, but he was kind of like a go-between between Roman rule and Jewish people. Many Jewish people despised the man because he was a Hellenist Jew. So he had gone away from many of traditional Jewish values, which Pharisees held on to very tightly, so they wouldn't have liked him at all. There was a lot of unrest, a lot of coups, just a few years prior to Herod's death, so right around the time Jesus was born, two men. Herod had put up some statue of an eagle that was somehow supposed to bring him glory, and two men had heard that Herod is sick, and they had taken it upon themselves to throw the statue down. Well, Herod wasn't sick enough. When he found out about it, he had them strapped to a pyre, P-Y-R-E, I don't know what that looks like, but I guess of green wood, and had them burned publicly. He was a vicious man. Also, he had divorced his first wife and had married a woman he actually loved out of his eight wives. Apparently, this was one woman he actually loved. But it was a political move as well, because there was a Hasmonean kingdom, another sect of people that were very much opposed to Herod, and they didn't get along. But then he married a woman out of that sect, and he was in order to try to appease and make peace with them, and he actually loved her, but he didn't trust anyone. He was a very cynical, mistrusting man, and he had a sister, Salome, who was conniving and evil, I guess, and she worked on his natural tendencies to mistrust, and to the point where the one wife that he loved, he actually had her murdered because he believed she was out to get his life, or to kill him. He also killed at least one of his sons for the same reason. He thought that his son was going to usurp the throne from him. And so this is the kind of ruler, this is the kind of political unrest and circumstances that Jesus was born into. And we can see it. When Herod, when we understand that, and the wise men come in here from afar, and they say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled. Yeah, he would have been troubled. He was killing anyone and everyone who he thought might be a threat to his throne. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Well, I'm guessing they would have been troubled with him, because the local people obviously had experienced and understood how volatile and kill happy Herod was with anything that threatened him. But it seems like the wise men, the astronomers, must have come from so far off that they were not privy to this knowledge, that they didn't actually know about this. So they came from quite a ways off. So again, the wise men find Jesus. They worship him, and God warns them in a dream. It seems like he does that quite a bit in this entire narrative, speaks to people in dreams, and they don't go back to Herod. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more. I'd like to just make a little point here again. When Jesus was born, and the angels came to the shepherds, and they spoke things like this. Suddenly there was with the angel, you're speaking to the shepherds here, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's the Christmas message. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I don't think that the mothers and fathers and community in Bethlehem felt all that much joy and peace in the moment when Herod became furious and killed all their children. And I'm simply saying this because I want to draw our attention to the fact that even within the Christmas story, even within the glorious birth of our Redeemer, if we look to circumstantial and physical and things of this world to secure our peace and our joy, we won't find it. We just won't. This world is broken and remains broken in this world. The song Joy to the World, there's a phrase in there that says, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. And yes, there's joy and there's joy and peace in understanding that the Messiah was born and came and died to redeem us from that curse. But there is still pain and grief while we live within that, while we live within the realm where the curse is still relevant, if I could put it that way. So, one more thing that I would like to touch on a little bit, and that's the significance of the virgin birth. The virgin birth has long been a thing that is scoffed at and laughed at and pointed to as mythical and foolish. But it is something that the early church the early church found it important to speak on it, to teach on it, to verify it, and to proclaim it as a fact. So, I would like to do the same a little bit. I'm not sure that, let me just read a couple of scriptures that I think actually have some bearing on this. The first one is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 12, and the second one is in Romans 8, verse 29. So in the Gospel of John, I'll actually begin reading in verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the passage in Romans is Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So when Jesus was born, he was fully man and fully God. That's something that we believe, but I would have to say I don't think we really understand. The reason he was born fully man and fully God is because he was born of a woman. The woman was flesh. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law. But he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was fully God and fully man. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but he was born of a woman. He was the firstborn among many brethren. I don't know if we grasp the significance of that. But what it's teaching us, what it's showing us, is when John says, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh," so not because a man and a woman decided to come together, "nor of the will of man," or because a man decided to, "but of God." And he's the firstborn among many brethren. See, this is what happens when someone becomes born again. It's conceived of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was fully man because he was born of a woman, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. When you, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, are born again, you are conceived of the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, walking in this mortal body, in a fleshly body, so was Jesus, but conceived of the Holy Spirit. So, I'm not claiming that we as believers are God. Jesus was God. Nor am I disputing that Jesus was fully God. However, I am saying that Jesus, being born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, was the firstborn of those who are born of the Spirit, while at the same time being confined to an earthly body. Why a virgin? I have some ideas that I'm not quite willing to share publicly yet, or I have one that I'm not willing to share publicly yet. But I could say this: it was prophesied. Okay. I do not believe that prophecies are just random, where God spoke something through a prophet, and then just to prove that he's God, he fulfills the prophecy. I'm afraid I might lose you here. But sometimes I get the feeling that, you know, it's important because it fulfilled prophecy. Well, the reason that it's important to fulfill prophecy is because when God spoke prophecy, he spoke what was in his heart. He told a prophet how it was going to be, not merely for the cause of speaking something and then proving that he can fulfill it, but because it was really important to him that, or this was how it was going to be. He was God. This was how it was going to be, and he revealed his heart to a prophet. That's what happened when he said that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. He revealed how this was going to be to a prophet. So prophecy is not random. In other words, God did not prophesy that Jesus would be born of a virgin simply so that he could fill it in order to prove that he is God. God prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin because it needed to be that way. I think at the very least, when we speak of a virgin is still set apart and free. And I think maybe that has something to do with it, why it was important to God for him to be born of a virgin. Also, if we consider how it takes place when a believer becomes born again, the Holy Spirit is conceived within them, and because God created that way, new life is conceived in the body of a woman. It just is. That's the way God decided to do it. So new life is conceived in the body of a woman. When a person gets born again, new life is conceived within his body, and a new life is formed in the same way that conception brings a new life. So, like I said, I don't claim to understand exactly why it was important to God to have it to be born of a virgin per se, but I am convinced that it was. And my desire in looking at the Christmas story, what we call the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, is simply that we understand that acknowledge. I think we understand it if we stop to think, but we acknowledge and hold it close to our hearts, the significant and incredible act that happened what was normal for the society at that time, what was normal for the culture. Jesus was born into that. And when he's born into our hearts, it's exactly the same way. He's born into our hearts exactly within the culture and the time frame and the difficulties that you are facing. God bless.